was to Acts chapter 3 this morning. So last week, if you'll remember, we got to see and look over the miracle that was performed right at the gate of the temple. The miracle where Peter and John are going into the temple. They're going in at the time of prayer, and they see the lame beggar at the gate of the temple, and he reaches out and asks for help. And Peter says to him, "Of gold and silver, I have none, but what I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the lame man stands up and walks, and he does not just stand, he does not just walk, he is leaping with joy because God has performed a miracle in his life. It has completely changed, it's completely transformed who he is and the direction that his life will be going from that day forward. And just as we saw in Acts chapter 2, God does an incredible miracle in front of hundreds, if not thousands of people to set the stage for the message of the gospel to be proclaimed. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, proclaimed the gospel. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He proclaims the gospel, and 3,000 people put their faith and trust in Jesus on that day. And every day since then, people have been coming to faith in Christ and putting their faith in him. And now we have another opportunity for Peter to proclaim the gospel to another crowd. And this time he's going to proclaim Jesus right there in the temple. Now, before we dive into this message that Peter gives, you know, Peter has another opportunity here to tell people about Jesus. I don't know, the Bible does not record, does not tell us how many times he's been able to share the gospel with people from the day of Pentecost to this day that we're about to read about. We don't know. It could have been a handful of times. It could have been dozens, could have been hundreds. We don't know how many times he's been able to share the gospel with people up to this point. But what we do know is every single believer, if you are here today, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are a believer in Jesus, then I promise you, you are going to have the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. It's going to happen. It may have already happened. It may have already happened and you just didn't realize it. Typically, when we are faced with the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, a handful of things will happen. Either we'll see the opportunity and recognize the opportunity for what it is, in which case we are obedient and we tell that person about Jesus and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in whatever way he's going to work at that time. Or we completely miss that the opportunity is there to begin with, and so we do not share the gospel because we didn't even realize that the opportunity was there. That happens to me quite often, and Laura says it's because I don't pay attention. I maintain, I pay attention, just not to the things that you should pay attention to all the time. So that happens to me sometimes. And then there's also the situation that arises where we see the opportunity, we recognize that we have an opportunity to share the gospel, to speak Jesus into somebody's life, but then we choose not to do it, whether because we feel unprepared, we feel ill-equipped, we feel scared, or we just don't feel worthy enough to do it, whatever the case may be. But we see the opportunity and we don't take it. Now, the number one reason that is given, there have been several surveys, there have been a lot of polls, there have been a lot of questions. The number one reason given for why a believer in Jesus will not share their faith with another person is fear. Specifically, fear of rejection, but fear. We're afraid to do it. And it can be a fear of any number of things. It might be the person that we have the opportunity to share Jesus with that's just an intimidating looking person, and I don't know how they're going to respond, so I'd rather just not say anything rather than possibly upset them. Or it might be fear of just not knowing what to say. How do I begin to even tell somebody about Jesus? How do I do that? I don't know how to proceed in that conversation. Whatever the case may be, I think that a lot of us, here's the thing, we're all going to have the opportunity. The question is, when the opportunity arises, what's going to happen? Are you going to recognize it and then pursue it? Will you just not recognize it at all? Or will you recognize it and then turn your back on it because you're afraid of it? Now see, Peter honestly has plenty of reason to be afraid of sharing the gospel. He has plenty of reason to be afraid of proclaiming Jesus in the temple because, let's be honest, it's the temple. You don't go in and upset the apple cart in the temple. You get imprisoned for that sort of thing. If you're lucky, you get killed for that sort of thing if the Sanhedrin's just having a real bad day and wants to make an example of it. He's got plenty of reason to be afraid, yet he's going to once again boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the answer for salvation, for redemption, for forgiveness of sin. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Peter's sermon here. And really, the message that Peter gives, it really is a wonderful example. It's kind of a template, if you will, of how do we go about sharing the gospel with somebody. So if we see that opportunity and we're afraid. What do I say? How do I say this? What is it that I do in a conversation telling somebody about Jesus? Peter's message here will give us that outline of what are the things that we need to talk about? What are the things that we need to point out when we're sharing Jesus with another person? So look with me at Acts 3, starting in verse 12. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Skip ahead to verse 16. "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Very, very simple, very basic. When we are given the opportunity to proclaim Jesus, when we are given the opportunity to share Christ with another person, what is it that we need to do? Very first thing, we exalt Jesus. That is the very first thing, the very basic foundational thing. How do we go about sharing Jesus with somebody? We exalt him. It's not about us. It has nothing to do with us. It is all about him. Peter addresses this crowd and he addresses them in a very respectful manner. He says, "Men of Israel," which is a way of reminding those who are present, "you are God's covenant people." So he's pointing out to them, he's reminding them, "Men of Israel, Israel, you, God's chosen covenant people." But then he takes a little bit of a left turn and he then gives this kind of condemning type of question. He says, "Why are you so amazed? Men of Israel, God's people, God's covenant people, why are you so amazed that God worked a miracle?" Israel's history is filled with miracles. It does not, you can go to the Old Testament, you don't have to read for very long before you come across some sort of miracle that God does for his people. God was constantly moving. He is constantly moving. He's constantly doing things. He's constantly performing miracles in and through and for his people. And so Peter asks the question, if you truly are God's people, you really are God's covenant people, why are you amazed at this? Not only is their own history filled with examples of God working miracles for his people, they've been able to witness miracles themselves. It was not that long ago that Jesus was performing miracles each and every day in the streets of Jerusalem. The men here at the temple saw that. It is not new for them. Miracles are not something that are new. And yet, they are truly amazed. How is this possible? And they look to Peter and John, and they look at Peter and John because they mistakenly think, you've got some sort of special power. There's something about you. You've done something amazing. You've done something incredible. And so Peter calms them down. He brings them back and he says, no, this has nothing to do with me. No, it's ridiculous for you to think that I am righteous enough, that I'm powerful enough, that I'm pious enough to ever do something as miraculous as what we've seen here today. No, this is not the power of Peter. This is not the power of John. No, this is the power of Jesus. And Peter begins to exalt Jesus. He takes the attention, he takes the focus off of himself, and he points people back to the one who truly deserves the focus, the one who truly deserves the honor and the glory. He points people back to Jesus. So when we're talking about exalting Jesus, what is it that we're really doing? There's a couple of things that we need to be doing when we're talking about exalting Jesus. Number one, we have to talk about who he is. You got to talk about who Jesus is if you're going to exalt him. Who is Jesus? Look at 16 again. He says, "In his name, by faith in his name, he's made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." It's his name. The New Testament records, by some estimates, approximately 200 titles or names for Jesus. They are many, and each of them tell us something different. They tell us something unique about his character. They tell us something about who he is. They tell us about something that he's done. He is the Redeemer. He is the Holy and Righteous One. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He is Jesus. His name has power. So when we're exalting, we have to talk about who he is. We cannot begin to share the gospel. We cannot begin to tell people about the good news of Jesus unless we begin by telling them who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And Peter points it out. He says, It is by faith in his name. It's the power of the name of Jesus that you are witnessing. This man who you have known for years. Remember, the lame beggar sat outside of the temple each and every day. This was a man who people knew. This was a man who people have known. Everybody knew this beggar. They saw him each and every day. Many of them had probably given him money at some point or another in past time. And now he's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God in the temple. It is because of the power of the name of Jesus that is possible. Jesus, the name of Jesus, the power in the name of Jesus. Only the name of Jesus has the power to transform. Only the name of Jesus has the power to save. Only the name of Jesus has the power to redeem. There's power in the name of Jesus. So if we are to share Jesus with somebody, we have to talk about him. We have to tell them who he is. And you see, so often we get put off. We get put off at the prospect, at the notion, I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. And we get put off by that because we think, well, what if I say something wrong? What if I don't say the right thing? What if I don't say it in the right way? And we psych ourselves out of ever actually sharing the gospel because we're so afraid of what if I don't say the right thing. And you know what Paul said about all that? Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary to ever live, a man who saw thousands of people come to faith in Jesus through his lifetime, who saw hundreds of churches be planted. Paul said, I speak not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the power of the cross be made void. What does that mean? It means that Paul, man who witnessed and spoke, shared the gospel with countless people, he himself said, I'm not trying to convince you. I'm not giving you an argument. I'm not giving you some sort of display. I'm not giving you a speech. I'm not giving you any of that because it's not my words that have power. You see, we put all this undue pressure on ourselves and think it's in the way that I present it that will lead a person to Jesus. And that's not true. That's actually very, very wrong. You see, if a person comes to faith in Jesus because of how you presented Jesus, because of the way that you spoke to them, then all they did was get swayed by an argument. And being swayed by an argument one time means that you can get swayed by an argument another time. You see, it's not our words that hold power. Stop putting so much pressure on yourself. It's not you. It's never about you. It's not me. It's not about me. It's not about us. But when it comes to sharing Jesus, we put all this pressure on ourselves and say, I've got to do it in this way. I've got to do it with these words. And if I don't do it in this way or with these words, then that person won't come to Jesus. Are you really that arrogant? Are you really so prideful that you think that your words hold the power to lead a person to salvation? It's not your words. It's his word. We have to stop putting this pressure on ourselves and just recognize all I'm doing is telling somebody about Jesus. And you know what? That should be easy because you're supposed to be telling somebody about a person that you know. If you're already a believer in Jesus, then you know Jesus. You're not telling them about something you have no idea. You know Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them how Jesus has worked in your life. That's exactly what Peter's doing right here. He's saying, this is how God works. This is the power of Jesus. He just happens to have the actual example of a man who's been healed from being lame. But you know what? As we talked about last week, we're the example when we're sharing Jesus. We're the example. We're the miracle. We're the ones that have been transformed. Because God came into our life, he reached down, pulled us up out of sin, and brought us into fellowship. He brought us into relationship with himself. Stop putting so much pressure on yourself. Stop thinking that it's all about you when it comes to sharing the gospel, because it's not. Be obedient to share the gospel, but recognize that it's him who's doing the work. He is the one with the power. He's the one that will transform. He's the one that will do that. All we have to do is just be there and talk about Jesus. We talk about people all the time. We love to talk about our kids and things that our kids are involved in. We love to talk about our spouses and things that are going on in our spouse's life. We love to talk about people that we know. We do it all the time. If you take out being able to talk about people that you know, then you'd probably spend 90% of your time just being silent. Because we love to talk about people that we know. Talk about Jesus. Talk about him like you know him. You don't have to have some fancy degree. You don't have to use big theological terms. It's a lot better if you don't. People get uncomfortable with that. Just talk about Jesus. Talk about who he is. Talk about what he's done. Talk about what he's done in your life. So Peter begins. He points people to Jesus. He takes the focus off of himself. He takes the focus off of John. And he puts the focus back onto Jesus. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's not power in any other name but the name of Jesus. Look at verse 14. It says, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Now we get into the part of sharing the gospel that makes everybody uncomfortable. The person who's sharing the gospel, the person who's hearing the gospel, everybody gets uncomfortable with this part. I love this part. Says a lot about me, doesn't it? We've got to be willing to confront sin when we share the gospel. We cannot tiptoe around sin. We cannot pretend that it's not there. We cannot pretend that it's not that big a deal. Sin is a big deal. And we must be willing and able to confront sin when we share the gospel. Look at what Peter does here. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He calls them out. He says, look, you killed the author of life. You had a chance. You had a chance. You could have chosen Jesus. And instead, you chose a murderer. You chose to save Barabbas and not Jesus. You chose to save the one who has killed people and to condemn the one who has healed people. That's what you did. You sent Jesus, God's son, to the cross. You chose that. You called for that. He doesn't sugarcoat it here. He confronts them. Why does Peter spend this time confronting them on their sin? Because this is very, very important, church. We have to understand this. If we don't understand sin, if we don't understand the repercussions of sin, if we don't understand the judgment that comes upon sin, and if we don't communicate that when we share the gospel, then the gospel becomes something that we question, why should I care? If there's no sin, there's no need for the gospel. That's what it boils down to. We can't tiptoe around sin and pretend like it's no big deal and then share the gospel. Because here's the thing. When we do that, what we're essentially saying is, you're a good person. I'm not disputing that you're a good person. But Jesus wants to make you a better person. Don't you want to be a better person? Well, here's the thing. If I'm already a good person, then what's the benefit of being a better person? Why do I need Jesus to make me a better person if I'm already a good person? And you see, that's essentially what so many believers, what so many pastors, what so many churches are doing. They're taking sin out of the gospel. And if you take sin out of the gospel, there's no need for the gospel. It's like trying to sell a rewards card with no rewards. Who wants that? But I want us to notice just a couple of things here that Peter says. And first of all, he points out, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. So he points out here, you chose a murderer over the Son of God. You chose a murderer over the author of life. You sent the author of life to die, and you failed. Because you sent Jesus to die. He died, but he's alive. So you failed in what you tried to do. You tried to kill the author of life, but that doesn't work because the author of life is kind of the author of life. You can't kill that. So he points out the significance here, the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. Why is it so significant that he died? Well, he died to pay the penalty for sin. Why is it so significant that he rose again? Because that means that the penalty for sin has been paid and has been accepted. And then secondly, he points out to them, you chose a murderer. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Anytime we choose sin over Jesus, that's what we're doing. Anytime you choose sin over Jesus, what you're doing is you're choosing a murderer over Jesus. Because make no mistake about it, sin is a murderer. And I'll prove it to you. There's not a single person in the history of the world who has died that did not die as a result of sin. Death is a result of sin. Last year at this time, we were going through the book of Genesis. What did the book of Genesis teach us? That there was absolutely no death before sin. Death is a direct result of sin. Every single person who has died, every single person who will die as a result of sin. Because sin is a killer. And when we choose sin over Jesus, we're doing exactly what the men of Israel did. We're choosing a murderer over the author of life. Which brings us to the third point that I want to point out here, which is something we went over a couple of weeks ago as well. Our sin is responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross for all sin. He went to the cross for all sin, for all time. Which means he went to the cross for us. Our sin put him there. Just as much as the sin of Israel put him there, our sin put him there. Because from the foundation of the world, God knew that his son would go to the cross. And he knew each and every person, each and every sinner, each and every individual sin that Jesus was going to that cross for. And our sin is included in that. And then finally, notice how Peter confronts the sin, but he doesn't condemn the sinner. See, this is where it gets really, really tricky. Because you see, on the one hand, a lot of Christians try to just avoid sin altogether because it's an uncomfortable thing to talk about. We don't like to confront somebody on sin because we don't want to seem narrow-minded. We don't want to seem mean. We don't want to be standoffish. So we just avoid it altogether and hope that they kind of like get it on their own. But then you have the other spectrum of it. Those who are so comfortable talking about sin that they go overboard and do not just confront sin, but they condemn the sinner. Notice, Peter is not walking around here with a big picket sign saying, God hates those who chose Barabbas. He's not doing that because that's not helpful. That's not the gospel. That's actually putting yourself in a position that you have no business being in. Because yes, we do have the authority to confront sin. We do not have the authority to condemn the sinner. So what Peter does here, look at verse 17. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your ruler. That's actually a very significant verse. Because yes, he's just spent the past few verses confronting the men of Israel for the sin that they've committed. But then he brings it back. He says, I know you acted in ignorance. See, in the Old Testament, there are two types of sin. There's sins of ignorance and sins of volition. A sin of volition is committed by a person who knows God's law, believes God's law, knows God's law to be true, and yet still purposefully and intentionally chooses sin over God. But then there's the sin of ignorance. Now, he's not saying you're not culpable for your sin because you were ignorant to it. No. They still must pay. They are held accountable for their sin. Ignorant or not, we are all held accountable for sin, whether we're aware of it or not. Ignorance is no excuse. But what Peter is saying here is, I know you were ignorant, meaning you're not beyond the grace of God. Yes, you did this terrible and horrible and horrific thing, but you're not beyond forgiveness. You're not beyond God's grace. You're not beyond his mercy. God is still there. He's still reaching out. He's still ready to bring you into fellowship with him. And that brings us back down to the final point that I want us to see here. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter shares the gospel here. He does it by exalting Jesus. He does it by confronting the sin of those he's talking to. And he offers the grace of God. You see, sin tends to be the thing that we get tripped up on if we're going to have that gospel conversation. We get tripped up on it because we feel like we've got to spend a lot of time on it. And I'll be honest with you, the vast majority of people, it's very, very rare that you'll come across somebody who would deny being a sinner. Very rare. Because most people understand, most people recognize, yeah, I've done bad things. Yeah, I've done things that were wrong. Most people don't have to be convinced that they're a sinner. But what most people do need to know is what to do with that sin. Where do I go with it? Where do I put it? What's going to happen with it? And that's why I love the way that Peter closes out this message, because he closes out this message by telling everybody, your sin is meant to be given to Jesus, because your sin has been paid for by Jesus. You are sons, you are children of the prophets, you're children of Abraham, you're children of the covenant. Everything that your ancestors, everything that your forefathers were talking about, they've been talking about this for centuries. They've been talking about the coming of the Messiah. They've been talking about what the Messiah was going to do. They've been talking about what the covenant was meant to do. It's meant to bless all people in the world through Jesus. So what is it that we have to do with our sin? What is it that we have to make sure that we tell people to do with their sin? Peter puts it very, very succinctly. He says, repent. Repent. This is the second sermon that we've looked at from Peter in just as many chapters. And in both sermons, he tells the audience, repent. Why is repentance so significant? Because repentance is that understanding. Repentance is understanding that I am a sinner, I need to turn away from my sin, and I need to come to the Lord. I need to come to Jesus, because only he can forgive me. Only he can make me clean. Only he can purify me. Only Jesus. You see, it's actually impossible to have a relationship with God and try to hold on to sin. It can't be done. And yet so often, even as believers, what we like to do is we try to hold one hand onto sin and just kind of like reach out and try to grab onto God with the other hand so that we can have our cake and eat it too. And it doesn't work. Because to repent means to fully turn away. It means to fully turn our back on our sin and turn to face God. We can't maintain a grip on sin and yet still be pursuing God. So Peter tells the crowd, repent. Cast your sin away. Put your sin on Jesus because he's the one that paid for it. He's the only one that can pay for it. Put your sin on Christ and turn to the Lord. Pursue the Lord. Have a relationship, have fellowship with the Lord. Don't allow your sin to constantly be weighing you down and pulling you backward. Turn away from it and pursue the Lord. As we go into our time of invitation this morning, you may be here and you may have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You may not know what that entails. You may not know what that means. That might be something that you've heard about. It might be something that people have told you about, but you've never done it. This morning, you have an opportunity. This morning, you have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to turn away from your sin. Put it behind you. Give it to the Lord. Give it to Jesus, who has already paid for it. Don't allow it to continue to drag you down. Don't allow it to continue to be a weight around your ankles. Put it away and come to faith in Jesus. It's not a big, huge process with a lot of steps and a lot of classes or anything like that. It's actually very, very simple. And praise the Lord that it's simple, because if it was not simple, I promise you, I would not be here. It's very simple. Just recognize and understand that you are a sinner and that you need to be forgiven. You need God's grace. And it's as simple as coming to him and saying, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you please take away my sin? Would you please forgive me? Would you please make me your child? And I promise you, God will answer that with a yes. He will answer that with open arms. He will wrap you up in those arms, and he will bring you into fellowship with him. He will bring you into relationship with him. Because the Bible is very, very clear. God desires, he wants so much for everyone to come to faith in Jesus. He wants that. He desires that. He's not putting up roadblocks trying to make it harder for you to come to Jesus. He's making it as easy as possible because he loves you. He desires you. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. And if you've never done that, you have that opportunity today. You can come forward to the altar. You can talk with myself. You can talk with Pastor Jonathan. You can talk with a counselor. You can talk with somebody just sitting around you right now. But do not leave here without putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Because it is very simple. And it's life-changing. And it's what God desperately desires for you to do. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, I don't know how many times you've had the opportunity to share Christ with another person. I don't know how many times you've turned your back on that opportunity. I don't know how many times you've taken advantage of that opportunity. I don't know. But if you are scared, first of all, understand you're not alone in that. A lot of people are afraid to share the gospel. But also understand that it doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to be this big weight that we carry around our shoulders. No, sharing the gospel is actually very simple. Just tell another person about Jesus. Don't feel like you have to be some biblical scholar or anything like that. Just tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them about your relationship with Jesus. Tell them about what you know. Because if you are a believer, you know Jesus. Don't pretend that you don't. You know Jesus. Just tell somebody what you know. And leave the results up to him, because it's his name. It's his message. It's his power. It's not ours. You may already know. You may already have a person in mind that you need to talk to, that God has given you the opportunity to share his message with. You just needed that little boost of confidence. So however the Lord is moving, however he is speaking to you this morning, I invite you to come forward and respond. Submit to whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to do. Wherever he's calling you to go, whoever he's calling you to talk to, be willing to submit to his power and his authority, and see that same power and authority move. You start sharing the gospel with others. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we have had. Lord, thank you for your message. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, for sending him to the cross, for bringing him back to life.